Yes, sir.
If you would take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 13, as you're turning, let me say, I have so appreciated the ministry of the Word that I have received from my soul. And whether you realize it or not, the most unusual thing in this world is a true follower of Christ. We're just out of step with everyone and everything. But we need to remember the whole world is out of step. Nothing is what it should be. Adam, he played us in the garden, our first father. But thank God for the second four, really the last Adam. That everything Adam did in praying us, the Lord Jesus, as our brother John referred to last night, so ministered to my heart. That in the temptation, everything that Adam lost, he had the worst of conditions, he overcame and gained for us, even in temptation. That's why not only the death of Christ is so important to us as Christians, but the life of Christ. He died a death that I should have died, that you should have died. I haven't gotten my text on the preaching already. He died a death that you and I should have died, but equally important is that he lived the life that you and I should have lived and have never been able to live. If that is righteousness that is imputed to us, not imparted to us, imputed to us when we savingly believe upon Jesus and by him precious for our souls. And that makes us radically different from the world. They can't understand us. We confuse them. We anger them. We stump them. They are frustrated by us. Like Brother Tom was dealing with last night, Brother Tom this morning. The world watches how true Christians respond to the most difficult and adverse situations. And when we respond by the grace of Christ and by the empowering and indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, it's just confusing what they can't figure out. Who, when he was reviled, when Jesus was reviled, he didn't start cussing them back, and when they made obscene gestures to him, he made obscene gestures back. Who, when he was reviled, reviles not again? Who, when he was threatened, gave up a coming, he could have spoken a word against 90,000 of us. The legion, the whole Roman legion was 8,000 strong and 96,000. He could have said the word, and 96,000 angels would have swooped in there. As I say down here in this day, and I have been assigned the text, or been assigned this subject of submitting to a word of peace. And when we come to this passage, I want to be honest with you. I don't want to stand up here and pretend that I am something that I'm not. There are times that I've checked on this passage. There are times that I'm not comfortable. But like I've said so many times, there are parts of the Word of God that just really, really are contrary to me in some ways. Especially when Jesus tells me to love my enemies and pray for my enemies. I don't love. But he didn't say it. When he was moving old Matthew to end that on his word. But Matthew, you think that he could have done this? Is this okay? Let's take a look. No, this is the Bible's purpose. And he didn't say, you know, curl it in light if you want to. It's comfortable. It won't take you out of your comfort zone too much. Love your enemies, okay? Who means? All right. this juncture in human history, Rome had ceased to be a republic and had become an empire. It was now ruled at this juncture by an imperious emperor. Though the Senate was under him ostensibly, so he really had the power of absolute power. As witnessed by Nero, all will suffer from the hands of Nero. Nero simply just offered his head, his gift. And you go on and you see Marcus Aurelius, the philosopher. And you see the other emperors all the way for the next 200 years. These men were ruthless. You think that your civil rights have been violated? I was laughing after the election. It doesn't matter who you were for, when you were Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. Everybody was so worked up over who's going to be in the White House that Clarkson's role said we need to be concerned with this over. Violence takes place. We feel that our rights have been violated. How would you understand that the people in the Roman Empire had their due rights? Here is an empire ruled by the authoritarian and authoritative emperor. And their word was law, though there were some rules for the Senate. They did not have a constitution like we have here in the United States. We are a land under the rule of law. They were a land under the rule of an emperor. So, this epistle was written to the imperial capital of the Empire of Rome. It was a decadent city with little or no morals. I can't even begin to talk to you in mixed company. I would even be embarrassed if I was just talking with males only about some of the wickedness and decadence that went on in the city of Rome that was allowed, accepted. It was a city with no morals. Slavery abounded, whether you realize that. Slaves had no rights. A master could look at his slave, be it male or female, and if the master or the mistress did not like the slave, with one snap of the finger, that slave could be put to death and no one would say anything. They would not be arrested, they would not be taken to court. This is the mindset, this is the surrounding, this is the menu that this epistle is written. Slavery abounded, immorality was rampant, women had few, if any, rights whatsoever. You females were simply regarded and looked upon as chattel. Be used, however, was deemed best by the male-dominant society. The average citizen could not serve in the only governing body of Rome, which was the Senate. First of all, women could not serve, but if you were a male, the average male, you and I could not serve in the Senate. The only ones who were allowed to serve in the Senate were the patricians, and the patricians were those born of noble founding families of Rome. They did have fees, plebiscites, which were the common people, kind of like the House of Lords and the British Parliament. They have bark, but they have no teeth. They're reinforced by. Senate was controlled by the Blue Bloods. And most of the senators and public officials were corrupt in ways that are just indescribable. They had little to no accountability. The Senate was a law unto itself. It could make laws arbitrarily. There was no constitution to to govern them. They were a law unto themselves. And it was into this nature that Paul sent this epistle to a small but vibrant church filled with new believers and those who love Christ with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. He has talked about many things up to this point. Chapter 9 through 11, he deals with what I call the divine theodicy, the justification of God works among men. God can do what he wills, when he wills, where he wills, how he wills, upon whom he wills, and he doesn't need your permission. For of him and from him and to him and for him are all things, to him be all the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen, amen, amen. And then in chapter 12, as our brother Tom alluded this morning, therefore, how are we to respond? Are we to live carelessly? Are we to live lawlessly? Are we to live haphazardly? How are we to live? How then shall we live in this fallen world? Be not conformed to this world. Don't be shaped like the world. Don't let the world shape and pattern you. Don't follow after the worldly ideologies, worldly philosophies, worldly thoughts. Do not let the world shape you. There's only one thing that should shape you. It is the Holy Scriptures and Christ as he is presented to us in the Holy Scriptures. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the stirring up of your emotions. Right? No? Thank you. hear what the sovereign Lord says. Holy Spirit, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted or appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but fair. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. Now, we'll pause here. Do you understand the context when Paul is writing this? He's referring at a particular time the emperor Paul's writing this epistle is in the Macarius era. Caligula was before him. And he says that these wicked, ungodly, devilish emperors, what does he say here? For he is God's servant. I don't understand all that. There are times my mind cannot wrap itself around some of these things. But I didn't write this. I'll review this. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. Absolutely, yes, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword of man. He is the servant of God, and vengeance appears on God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must use protection, not only to avoid God's wrath, also for the sake of the conscience. The cause of it is to also access the authorities and ministers of God to do his care. Pay to all, goes beyond just now. I'm going to expand this here. Pay to all. Who is the all? Pay to all what is owed to thee. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Reverence to whom reverence is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. May the Lord be as far as not as wills to receive the weaknesses. Now, any of you were born after 1990. Raise your hands. Any of you born after 1995? I don't think any of you. Maybe there are many of you born after 2000. All together. Regardless, all of you are what some of today is millennials. You understand? See, I'm a baby boomer. I'm a baby boomer. I was born between 1946 and 1957. Pretty well here. I was hyperactive and poor in the problem. You're millennials. You have the world at your feet and in your hands, right? So you think. To the average 21st century person, especially millennials, do you want to know what one of the worst, most nasty words that you've ever expressed? Nasty. mindset that has permeated the millennial generation, but it's really come to a head in the millennial generation. It's in all generations. There's this false sense, I am my own person. Interesting commentator, a lady named Miriam Cavalli, wrote this in regard to this commercial, Toyota commercial. "You Don't Own Me" was recorded by Leslie Gore in 1963. With its timeless lyrics and empowerment, the song later became the theme for the feminist movement, back when they were doing all the things that feminists did. And even later, it was used even as late as 2012, in the anti-Republican campaign. But put that aside for the purpose of this column and focus on how these lyrics resonate with modern-day millennials. I'm young and I love it. I'm free and I love to be free. And nobody can tell me what to do. Here's this gal driving this Toyota and the song, "You Don't Own Me." I'm thinking, how was it when it comes to this? Put a crack in mind and see what she does. You see, this whole sense of autonomy is pervasive. I don't have to listen. When I get a certain age, I don't have to listen. I can do what I want to do. I can go where I want to go. I can say what I want to say. And that's not true for us Christians. We've been commanded to let our speech be seasoned with grace. I have no rights. I've been bought with Christ. And if you're a Christian, you have been bought with Christ with the precious blood of the Lamb. You are not your own. And yet the sense of autonomy is prevalent in society today. The other reason why the word authority is really a nasty word to our present-day society is because of a self-centered spirit or attitude of the age, the lawlessness. The holy, blessed, perfect law of God is so misunderstood and so, what's the word I'm going to use? It's so misrepresented, it's so caricatured, as if it's an evil thing. The law is not all sets for the law. There's two of them. And the commandment is just and good. And yet Jesus, our Lord, spoke in Matthew 24, verse 12, as he describes that inter-advent period, that period of time between the ascension of our Lord Jesus back into heaven to sit down at the right hand of the majesty of God, until he comes again, that time period between his going up and his coming back, he says, because lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. We live in a lawless society. We like the law as long as it serves us, but if it doesn't serve us the way we want to, it invades our comfort zone. If it impinges upon our feeling good, we don't like it. So when we come to this passage of Scripture, we see something that runs contrary to everything the mindset of this world has. There are three things I want us to consider this morning. All of it is yet more. I'm up a few minutes ago from this. Okay. The three things I want to leave with you this morning. I want to look at, first of all, I won't be able to cover this section of Scripture as thoroughly as it is. I'm going to make a few comments and probably unfold it, but I'm going to have to leave that to your pastor's knowledge to do for them. And for you to search up for yourself. There are three things I want to see this morning. First of all, I want us to consider five spheres of authority in the world. Secondly, I want us to see from this passage response to the Lord. I think all of Jesus. First of all, what then are the five spheres of authority in this world? And there are five. And these five spheres cover every area of life, every strata of society, of your essence, of your being. There's nowhere you can go in which you are not engaged and encountered with one or other of these authorities. Sometimes they're multiplied laws. The first sphere of authority is the government over their citizens or subjects. We who are born here in the United States or in some of the North American or Central American or South American countries are called citizens. Do you know what the people who were born and raised in England are called? What? Subjects. Subjects of the crown. I'm not going to have a logomy here. I'm not going to have an argument about words. There is the authority of governments over their citizens and subjects. In Romans 12, or Romans 13, 1 through 6, lays this out for us so clearly. And sometimes we get this confused. You know, we just go into a terrible election, a good election. Have a very normal look at next week. Many people are happy and many people are unhappy. All we need to understand is what the prophet Daniel told us back in Daniel chapter 2. The Lord raises up kings, and the Lord takes down kings. And I was counting as I was preparing this message. I had lived long enough that I had sat under the tenure of not 8, not 9, not 10, but 11 presidents of the United States. And I can tell you that there were very few policies that I agreed with, regardless of who they were, whether they were Democrat. But that is irrelevant. You were born here in this country, or wherever you were born, in any way. You were born in Honduras, wherever. Because God sovereignly placed you. And the governments that be, Paul says here, let every person be subject to governing authorities. We'll draw out more of this as we go through. The second sphere of authority, and this is not popular, but the image is there, is the sphere of husbands and wives. I know you, I'm just a chauvinist. I'm a misogynist, a lot of lies. Most godly Christian I know in the whole world is probably my best friend in the whole world, the best Christian I know, my dear wife. I love her. And she is the most consistent, helpful Christian. And I say here that husbands have the authority over their wives, that it's not because I hate women, but I'm a misogynist, I'm a chauvinist. It's because I love Christ, who loves the church, and gave himself. And so husbands do have an authority over wives. It's not an egalitarian situation, it's not an egalitarian situation. The third And when I was 16, I did not like them. And when I was 18, I liked it even less. And then the Lord Jesus saved me. I know that some of you think that because you're He is not condoning the practice of slavery. He's just dealing with things as they are. Now that slavery is wrong, no one has the right and the authority to own someone else at any time ever. But he follows it was a practice. It was there. Paul says, if you're a master, if you are a Christian, you're a master, here's the way you're to behave, and here's the way you're to act toward those that are your purchased possessions. If you're a slave, this is the way you're to act toward your master as a Christian. Now, thank God that in America, for the most part, there's no slavery, but slavery is still going on. You understand that? There's sex slaves going on. Sex slavery is going on all over the place. Right over here in the street corner. Young girls and young boys are being sold into the sex trade industry. And it's slavery. And slavery is going on all over the world, even as I speak. And it's wicked and it's ungodly. And that kind of slavery, you do not have to respect or obey or submit to in any form or fashion. But when Paul was writing in his day, it was an established institution. He says, masters, this is how you're to behave. If you're a Christian, or you're slaves, slaves, this is how you're to behave. For your master, even if your master is not a Christian. And we don't have that today, but it does deal with the fact of employers and employees. And one of the things, you know, is interesting, before the election this past year, I got this interesting neighborhood in which I live. And I was talking to one of my neighbors, and he said, you know, if that Donald Trump wins America, let's go ahead. That's false. I'm talking to another neighbor, three houses down, and she says, you know, that Hillary Clinton wins, America's going to go to hell. It's all right. You know what I said to both of them? I said to one who said Donald Trump wins and the one who said Hillary Clinton wins, I said, it doesn't matter. America, who wins? America is still going to go to hell. They won't repent of their sins. Whether it's President Donald Trump or President Hillary Clinton, America is still going to go to hell. Our salvation is not in the White House. It's in God's holy gift. And one of the problems with our country today is we have lost a biblical word. One of the things that gets me to chat my mind, I had chores, and I didn't get paid for it. I didn't get a weekly or monthly allowance. I had to do this, I had to do that, I had to do the other, and I didn't get any money for it. Some of you got your chores up and not have problems. Get it done now, yes, sir. He taught me the value of our promised word. We've lost that work ethic in America today. Employers don't care about their employees. Employees do not care about the good of their companies and employers. And yet, this is a spirit of authority that we need to come back to. I taught him from the time he was little, all the way through high school, all the way through university. I said, son, whenever you get a job, you always get there at least 10 minutes before you're supposed to be there. And you make sure you're first on the job, and you make sure you're last to leave. are the best worker on the job. Nobody outworks you. And if you are an employer and you own a business, you make sure you take care of your employees and treat them the way you want to. Right? And if we get back to this biblical work ethic, we would start, if we got back to these spheres of work, we would begin to see changes in our country. You can't legislate morality, and you can't legislate new generations. It's like our brother dealt with last night, salt and light. When we hear salt permeating society, light shining in darkness, and the people do not see us but see Jesus in us, things will begin to happen. Companies will grow. Products will be put out there better than before. The economy will start lifting up when people start working instead of expecting a handout every time they turn around. And then the last, I don't know if I'm going to get to the end of the day. Alright, 12:30, another hour. The last sphere of authority is that of pastors and elders over the churches. I have all these scripture verses here that I can give to you. If you like, I can send you some of those. When Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, the first epistle of the road, chapter 5, verse 12, he says, know that the labor among you, the Lord, and our over you. Hebrews 13:17. What does that say, Brother Paul? Hebrews, Brother Joseph. Oh, yeah, Hebrews 13:17. Oh. In Christ rules his church. Do you understand that? Christ rules his church. But Christ doesn't rule his churches immediately. And by that I mean, when we gather what the Lord said, that blessed of all days, the mark of the soul, when we gather, Jesus is not there immediately, but he rules immediately, not immediately. Follow? He rules immediately. But he's under the shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. But he is appointed in his churches for the good of his people and the good of his sheep. These under shepherds. And so these are the five realms of authority. I've not made any real qualifications for the word. But here they are. The second thing I want you to see is that ultimately there's only one source of authority. There's only one authority. And you know who that is? Notice, verse 1 of Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. God himself is the ultimate authority of all things. And if he makes himself known in two passages, first of all, he makes himself known in himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, in the self-revelation that he's given. Who knows what God's self-revelation is? Anyone? What? Exactly. Holy Scriptures, self-revelation of God himself. He is revealing himself to us. I love you back this question. What are the Scriptures principally teach? Two things. All fear to believe, not all fear to believe. said. So my father had no authority to do what he said. The governments, and this is what our government needs to understand. The governments have no authority in and of themselves. All the authority they have is a delegated authority from God himself. That's why he says, therefore, verse 2, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment, for rulers not charity to conduct them bad. Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. Every authority, whether it's our human leaders, whether I've been under 11 presidents, and I'm going to deal with this a little later, but I have sought to refrain myself from speaking evil of the harmful doctrine. That doesn't mean that I have to agree with all of their policies. And those who are members of here should know that every Wednesday since I've been there, we have prayed for our president. We have spoken, whether we agree with his policies or not, we have spoken to the staff of health and praise for his good and well being. Right? And so, there is only one source of authority, and that is God. Your parents do not have authority. Your employers do not have authority in themselves. All authority is delegated in the elders in the church. That's why the elders cannot act authoritatively. They can act with authority when they speak according to the word of God, but they can't take the Holy Scriptures and be to it by the head and drive them along. Only God can do that. And the authority that the pastors and elders have in the church is delegated. It is not, it's borrowed. It is not. That's why everyone in a position of authority, as the scriptures teach us, will have to give an account. Because to whom much is given, much is what? Talking to Brother Tom Higgins this week. We're talking about being a pastor in the church. And to realize that one day, not just one day, but even now, we have to give an account to God. We have to give an account for how we seek to leave the flock, to check the flock, feed the flock, pray for the flock, love the flock, pray for the flock, but not face the flock. Only the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd can do that. We special power to us. He says, be subject to the will of your grace. So first of all, respect, recognize, and respect. Secondly, surrender and submit. Surrender and submit. Says in one stanza, I'm carrying the skies and power that it means all others. Secondly, though all authority is appointed by God, not all authority is godly. Follow what I'm saying? Thank you. done.